Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air with the mission to equip you in life and truth because life and truth matter. In our post-truth culture of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with truth has never been greater. Truth equips you to live life authentically in Christ, enabling you to strive with all His energy that He so powerfully works within you. To join us on air with your question or testimony of the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial once again, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We will be going to your calls in just a moment. Do remember that you can contact us in a variety of ways. One, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Another, of course, on the web at equip.org. And the resources that I talk about on the broadcast can be accessed at equip.org. At equip.org, you'll also find our podcast, the Hank Unplugged podcast. So we not only do a broadcast, but we do a podcast, and that podcast brings to you directly the most interesting, informative, inspirational individuals on the planet. If you've never listened to Hank Unplugged, you can do so on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe on the web to the Christian Research Journal. Well, I wanted to say something before I go to the calls about the New York Times, which has produced a ghastly video portraying the President of the United States and Russian President Vladimir Putin as lovers. The video is so ghastly that I don't want to describe it in full detail because it would be an affront to your senses. But in essence, what it does is it shows Trump getting ready for a date with Putin. And Trump, he's using some breath freshener. There's a picture of his lover Putin on the wall. And Putin picks him up in a convertible car that magically morphs into a flying unicorn that sails through the sky, a sky filled with butterflies and hearts and rainbows. And then the two, Putin and Trump, rub hands. They share a loving glance. They kiss. In fact, their tongues in the most obnoxious way, literally tie in a knot. And then Trump is shown back in his room, lying on his bed in his underwear, daydreaming about Putin. And the reason I bring this up is that the cartoon reflects the depravity, the descent of our culture. A video of JFK having a homosexual encounter with Khrushchev 55 years ago would have been unthinkable. The crassness would not have been tolerated. And yet, if you remember, and of course I was around in those days, Kennedy realizing the virile danger of the two superpowers being able to blow up the world was even more effusive in calling for a ratcheting down of the rhetoric with respect to Russia. He back then was urging Americans, urging them to re-examine Cold War stereotypes, Cold War myths. Kennedy was calling for a strategy of peace that would make the world safe for diversity. Why? Well, as he himself put it back in June of 1963, in the final analysis, the most common link of humanity is that we all inhabit this same small planet We all breathe the same air. We all cherish our children's future. And, well, we're all mortal. From a practical point of view, lessening the tensions between Russia and the United States today ought to be foremost in our thought. Enough of the crass rush towards caricatures, of the rank videos, of unwarranted conspiracy theories, of unmitigated hatred, the despising of decency and truth. To reiterate yesterday's quote by Professor Stephen Cohen, everyone ought to want our president to do what every other president has done, sit down with the head of the other nuclear superpower and walk back the conflicts that could lead us into a nuclear holocaust. But we're in a crass culture. A crass culture in free fall. And clearly the root of the problem is our culture. And that culture has been devastated as a result of Christians. It's not pagans doing what comes naturally to pagans, making videos like the one I just described. That comes naturally to unregenerate pagan nature. But I think there's a deeper problem. And that is Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. To put it succinctly, our culture is in free fall largely because Christians have failed to think and act Christianly. As Christians called to thread the way of the cross, to tread the path to Calvary, we must model a radical new way of being and living in which the light of truth and the beauty of the gospel beckon us toward higher ground. If the salt loses its saltiness, how's it going to be made salty again? Jesus called us the salt of the earth. We ought to be that transforming power. If we are not, you can see what's happening to the culture. It is devolving rapidly before our very eyes. Well, with that, let's go to the phone calls. The number to dial, once again, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Todd, listening in San Juan Capistrano, California, where the swallows return. Hi, Todd.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you.
I'm praying for your health and the ministry, so I hope that things go well.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
Many years ago, as a young Christian, I met both you and Dr. Walter Martin at one of his talks in Southern California, and he recommended R.C.H. Linsky's New Testament Bible Commentary to me. And one, I just wanted to wonder if you remember why he liked that particular commentary so much. And two, were there other commentaries that he and or you would recommend?
Well, yes, there are other commentaries, but Richard C.H. Linsky, he, by the way, died back in 1937, somewhere in that area. But he was a highly regarded Lutheran scholar. And he was known, of course, especially for his 12-volume series of commentaries on the New Testament, which was written from a distinctly conservative Lutheran perspective. But he, I think, and this is the reason that Dr. Martin really appreciated him, was that he had a high view of scriptural authority. And I have kept his commentaries on my shelf, and oftentimes I refer to those commentaries. I find them to be extraordinarily helpful. In terms of commentaries in general, we have a recommended list of commentaries that you can find on the web at equip.org. I've also listed some of those commentaries and helps in various other places, including Christianity in Crisis, and then also in a flip chart I did on essential Christian doctrine. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Austin in Ames, Iowa. Austin's listening on the web. Hi, Austin.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk to you again. So I've been reading this book called Five Proofs of the Existence of God. It's by Edward Fazer, I think the name is. And he's a Catholic apologist. Now, one thing I did notice that I wanted to ask you about, because this really, I don't want to say it raised red flags, but it definitely made me feel uncomfortable, was this view of the absolute divine simplicity. And so when I was reading it, I just really felt like it approached God in a way that made him feel non-interventionist and almost deist in a way that he exists, but he just doesn't act. He merely just exists. And I just wanted your thoughts on that.
Yeah, kind of interesting subject. And first of all, let me say, in that doctrine, in the doctrine of absolute divine simplicity, who God is in himself is thought to be identical with what can be said about God. And the Orthodox faith agrees in a sense with divine simplicity, but I think you've made a good point in that Orthodoxy believes that it makes more sense to teach in terms of his unknowable essence and his knowable energies than to dwell on, well, a philosophical category like simplicity. If God is encountered as simple substance rather than as persons, then his otherness imbalances out his approachability and nearness. In other words, there's an imbalance there. And you can go all the way back to St. Basil the Great, who talked about the energies that were various and the essence simple, but that we know our God from his energies, but we do not undertake to approach near to his essence. His energies come down to us, but of course, his essence is ineffable and it remains beyond our reach. And that distinction, I think, is a biblical distinction. Thinking of the knowledge of God as in his energies, not his essence, helps to reconcile biblical passages. And one of them that I was talking about on the broadcast in response to a question yesterday, this whole idea that no one has seen God at any time. I was talking yesterday about John 1 as well as Exodus 33 and explaining that. In other words, it helps to reconcile those passages with Peter's insistence that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Much more could be said about that. There are some really, really good articles that I found on this subject. And there's also a book by Andrew Stephen Dominic. Or Dummick, I think it is, Orthodoxy and Heresy, in which he talks about the difference between the Thomistic view of absolute divine simplicity and the Eastern Orthodox concept that is prevalent throughout the ages. A lot of people go all the way to Palamas, but you can go all the way back to St. Basil. It's not as though it's a rather new idea. It was part and parcel of Eastern Orthodox thinking for a long, long time. We are coming close to a station break. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be taking more of your calls on the other side of the break. But I do want to say that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. Excuse me. We simply could not do what we do without you. And so we ask you to consider standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Excuse me. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I've been struggling with a little bit of a cold for the last week or so. It's almost run its course, but every now and then I get a little bit of a dry throat and I cough, which is always unfortunate when you're doing live radio. Again, please stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can join us by making a safe, secure gift through the web at equip.org or join CRI's monthly support team. When you do that, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include called to be mere ambassadors, the story of God with Morgan Freeman, the Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
During the 20th century, Bertrand Russell was perhaps the foremost atheist in the Western world. Some aspects of his philosophy are beneficial for the cause of philosophically defending Christianity, because his attacks on the faith, for all their popularity, are really quite weak. Read Bertrand Russell, An Atheist Philosopher Christians Should Know, by Professor Douglas Grotheis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jack listening in New Franklin, Ohio. Hi, Jack.
Hello, Hank. I have a question. There's Mark 11:23-24, where Jesus says, you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe. There's people that say that through our confession, we can have what we want if we don't doubt. What is your take on that?
Well, yes. I mean, I think that what's really going on there is the need to take the scripture within its intended context, which is to say that what scripture says in this case is have faith in God. So if you have faith in God, then anything is possible because God can do anything. He can't do that, of course, which is illogical. In other words, he can't make a squared circle, but he can do anything because he is God. So have faith in God is what Jesus starts his answer with. This is all in the context of a withered fig tree. Remember, the disciples, as they went along, saw a fig tree withered from the roots. And then Peter remembers and says to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. And then Jesus responds by saying, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, again, this is in the context of God being able to do anything, and he has just produced a miracle in full view of his disciples. So the prologue in his answer to the disciples' question is to have faith in God. And that's why we recognize that it is not our faith that can produce the unthinkable. It is our faith in God that can produce that which is unthinkable. The problem with the word of faith interpretation of this passage is that the idea is a metaphysical idea, that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. Now, that's faith in faith, faith in your own faith, which is unjustified faith. It's unsustainable faith. It doesn't work. But if you have faith in God, then faith becomes biblical. In other words, it becomes what the Bible communicates as a channel of living trust between a person and their God. And again, faith is only as good as the object in whom you place it. If it is faith in your own faith, it's misplaced. If it's faith in God, it is justified faith.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I've been prayed for a lot of different times, and other people using their word of faith, and I went off medication once, almost died, and I went back on medication, and I thought that God was angry at me for doubting, so I'm just trying to sort it out a little bit.
Well, good. It's an important thing. A lot of people die as a direct result of having a misunderstanding of faith. I still remember the lump in my throat when someone called me and told me that their mother, that his mother had died as a direct result of the Word of Faith theology. And in this particular case, the person had been taught to deny symptoms, that symptoms were a lying ploy of the devil that was designed to steal their healing from them. And so they denied the symptoms. It's sort of like with me when I had cancer. If I denied the symptoms, it's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Symptoms are God's warning sign to us. And God gives those warning signs to us for a purpose. We don't want to deny symptoms. We want to be in touch with the symptoms and then do something about it. Now, God can certainly miraculously heal. And as the scripture tells us, we ought to be anointed with oil. We ought to pray. We ought to have the church pray for us. All of this is biblical. But we ought also not to be presumptive. God has given many means by which we can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm fine, thank you.
Glad to hear you're doing so much better. I have a question about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I know that some denominations think that the Eucharist is a representative or symbolic, and the Catholics and the Orthodox believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I'm wondering, what is the biblical support for the Orthodox and Catholic view?
Well, look, I mean, I think what we have to do is look at the Last Supper, where Jesus is with his disciples, and he takes the bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." And thereafter, he takes the cup and he gives thanks. That, by the way, is from the Greek Eucharist. And he gives it to them and he says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I think that's a fair paraphrase of Matthew chapter 26. And thus for 1,000 years of church history, and this was when the body of Christ was as yet undivided. So this is before the split between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. Believers humbly took the Lord at his word. "This is my body. This is my blood." How this was so, no one could tell. In other words, the church never tried to explain it. Now, obviously, the Catholic Church, the modern Roman Catholic Church, does try to explain it. But the church historically didn't try to explain it. The church simply confessed the real presence of Jesus Christ to be a great and a glorious mystery. And even after that great schism that I referenced, when the Eastern and Western churches at that time were divided at the table, even after that, the Eucharist was unanimously, and you alluded to this, it was unanimously believed to be the real presence of Christ. And that was likewise, interestingly enough, the conviction of Martin Luther. You know, obviously, he was at the center of a great second schism, a schism that fissured the Western half of the church, but he nonetheless remained unified with the ancient church respecting the matter of the real presence of Jesus Christ. And the incomprehensibility of this doctrine was of little consequence to Luther. I think I've shared this story before, back in I think it was 1528, he did an exposition on the Eucharist, and he likened the enigma to the mysterious reality of Christ's incarnation. He said that if you can explain how Christ is both fully God and fully man, he said, I will explain how the bread and the wine are his body and his blood. So for Luther, just like for the early church, the explanation was far less significant than the experience. Experiencing the real presence of Christ was, well, tantamount to becoming one with Christ, and oneness with Christ was tantamount to oneness with the Father and oneness with the Spirit. And what that means from a practical perspective is what is called theosis or theosis. Cyril of Jerusalem said, we become Christ bearers since his body and blood are distributed throughout our limbs. And this is what I believe that I have experienced over the last year of my own cancer, that I have experienced supernatural energy, that I have experienced uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And so the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is no longer simply theological. It's very practical in my own existence.
So I'm thinking then, Hank, that perhaps my question should have been phrased the opposite way. What then would be the biblical support for those who deny that it's the real body and blood, and state that it's simply a symbolic act?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's exactly what I said. I mean, you think about Zwingli. Zwingli had a debate with Luther in the Marsberg Castle, and I think that was 1529. So it was 12 or so years after the Reformation. And at that time, you started to have a fissuring within the church. And so the reformers were arguing with one another. And again, there's this debate between Zwingli and Luther. And Zwingli was accusing Luther of bread worship. And he was asking essentially the question that's just been asked by you. He was asking, how in the world can this really be the body and blood of Christ? That's impossible. And of course, as I just said, Luther answered in the way of saying that this is inexplicable. It's very much like asking, how can God be one person with two natures? That's inexplicable. We believe it because that is a theological deduction from Scripture. And I think we ought to take very, very seriously as well the precedent of church history. If it is true, and I think that it is, and I've looked into this substantially, if it is true that this was the unified position of the church for 1,600 years, beyond 1,600 years, we ought to take it very, very seriously. And in fact, I take it so seriously that I was willing to stake a whole lot on it from both a theological perspective, a ministry perspective, as well as from a practical, personal perspective as well. Coming to a station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We have a couple of great resources available for those who support the ministry. Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwinism to Design. And another, Paul Chamberlain's book, Why People Stop Believing. More and more people are saying they were once committed Christians like Bart Ehrman, but now have left the faith, and they're writing tomes about why the faith is not substantial or sustainable. These books are incredible. We'll be right back.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.
That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic, by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt, traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Charles Swindoll, a best-selling author and the pastor teacher of Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. And this quote is one of my all-time favorites. Swindoll writes, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture." That's right. No other single discipline is more useful and rewarding than this. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your counseling will be in demand. Your attitudes and your outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. Beautiful. I have found that to be absolutely true. When I was a brand new Christian, I had committed my life to Jesus Christ. This was back in 1979. I was told that all Christians memorize Scripture. And by the time I found out that this was not true, I was already hooked. And it has been absolutely transformational for me in all the ways that Charles Swindoll just outlined, and many more. Let's go back to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Gar, listening in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, on the web. Hi, Gar.
Hi. How's it going, Hank?
Doing good.
You know what? I think about the first scripture I think about when putting it to memory is, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. I would like to speak to Deepak Chopra, but I'm really happy that you talked about Chuck Swindoll. But I want to say that I think the problematic thing about Christianity is that we approach the Bible instead of thinking it, we need to read the Bible because we want to listen. And that's the problem. We have diverted our heart from our head, where we want to learn something instead of approaching God. So I'm going to go back to Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and say, these are people that want people to read the Bible to listen. And then Deepak Chopra, well, he's really not a part of the crew, but speak to the Deepak Chopra thing.
Sure. Well, back in the early 80s, he visited his homeland, India, and he rediscovered transcendental meditation. And that helped helped his rise to fame. Of course, he had a fortuitous appearance in the Oprah Winfrey Show that was sort of the catalyst. But TM helped Chopra see the value in repackaging Eastern mystical beliefs for popular Western consumption. And I oftentimes summarize what he teaches into four basic principles. He teaches that all is one, that we at our core are perfect, and that we are divine, that we must become enlightened about the unity of everything and our true perfect nature, and that enlightenment ultimately leads to healing and many other major benefits. And he has carefully packaged all of that for Western consumption. And he writes in the Seven Spiritual Laws of Success, which of course was very, very popular, that our essential nature is one of pure potentiality, that our body is not separate from the universe, that the universe is our extended body, and that all processes of creation are processes through which the self or the divinity expresses itself. And the worldview, therefore, underlying his teaching is fundamentally flawed, and it's diametrically opposed to the historic Christian faith. He wants a heaven on earth, but not a Christian heaven. He wants it without the messy business of sin. He wants it without the need for repentance, without the atonement of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the light. So he is a very, very, well, he's a popular, but popular and dangerous teacher in our epoch of time. I want to go to something that I was talking about a few days ago on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is the contention that the Bible is human as opposed to divine in origin, that the Bible is a product of contaminated copies, of cleverly invented stories, of corrupt collaborators. This is a contention that is not new. It has been the stock and trade of higher learning for centuries. But today, it is being popularized in the public arena. And I mentioned this on yesterday's Bible Answer Man broadcast. The exemplar for this is Barterman. He is a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And he is particularly proud of causing the faith of many of his students to waver. He says that some students will resist for a long time, that they'll remain secure in their knowledge, that God would not allow any falsehoods into a sacred book. But before long, as students see more and more of the evidence, many of them find that their faith in the inerrancy and the absolute historical trustworthiness of the Bible starts to waver. And so he seduces audiences with the notion that the Gospels are rife with error and contradiction. Luke going so far as to modify the words of our Lord in order to absolve him of false prophecies. Well, in order to understand the assertions that he makes about the Lord's prophecies, it is, of course, necessary to understand the oral culture in which Christ lived and carried out his earthly ministry. Remember, this was a predominantly oral culture where people practiced the principles of memory, where learning was virtually synonymous with the memorization that I was talking about earlier. And that, of course, does not imply that the ancients did not employ written records, but rather that written records augmented mental recall, not vice versa. If there's one thing preserved in the text of Scripture, it's the injunction to record God's words on the tablet of your heart. This was said over and over again by Moses, by Solomon, by Jesus, by Joshua. Over and over again, we are told to impress them on our children, to talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, to tie them as symbols on your hands, to bind them on your foreheads, to write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Above all, as Moses said, do not forget. It is not enough to record the sayings of understanding on a common tablet. It has to be inscribed upon the tablet of your consciousness. And not only were saints in an oral culture required to discipline, to dedicate themselves, to recall the sayings of understanding, but sages, they were predisposed to presenting their sayings in an inherently memorable fashion. And Jesus, heir to the linguistic treasure trove of those old covenant tutors, and a greater wisdom teacher than them all, was a master of this. He employed repetition and rhyme and rhythm in order to forge an inherently memorable Sermon on the Mount, which I took the time to memorize at one point. And scholars who reconstruct the original wording of Jesus' sayings recognize that there's a cultural and a very cultivated oral tradition behind those words. But ever the fundamentalist, Bart Ehrman not only misses the majesty of the master's summaries, but he demands that the master's words be repeated by the disciples with every jot and every tittle intact. In other words, it's not enough for the disciples to capture the essential voice of Jesus. He wants them to capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. And so he makes a federal case are the words of Christ before the high priest Caiaphas. When Caiaphas asked Jesus if he's the Messiah, Son of the Blessed One, Mark has Jesus responding, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Luke has Jesus saying, "I am, and from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And so from Ehrman's perspective, there's a serious contradiction between Mark and Luke. Well, needless to say, both Mark and Luke capture the essential voice of Jesus. And what Ehrman seems blithely unaware of is that his literalistic interpretation of the Jewish clouds metaphor is precisely what Luke was trying to preclude. Christ was not telling Caiaphas that we see him riding in a cloud chariot, but that with the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the court that was now condemning him would understand that he was indeed the one who had ascended to the right hand of power as the judge of heaven and of earth. So Ehrman's error with respect to the clouds metaphor leads to the further error that Luke modifies the words of Christ to absolve him of a false prophecy. If Ehrman had just seriously understood the historical meaning of metaphor, he would have recognized that Luke was simply communicating the phrase "coming on clouds" in common vernacular. The point that should be underscored is that the disciples, moved by the Holy Spirit, codified the essential wisdom of Jesus, not the exact words of Jesus. Put another way, they left us with a memorable oral tradition, not with the words of their master on MP3. All of that is completely lost in Ehrman. He commits not only the literalistic interpretation folly, but the anachronistic fallacy, judging people in the past by values and standards in the present. In sharp contrast to the present, past generations chose oral tradition as a principal means by which to reliably pass along historical truth. Much more could be said about that. I've written about that in my book, Has God Spoken? You can find that on the web at equip.org. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Bible and Spend broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include called to be mere ambassadors, the story of God with Morgan Freeman, the Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.